This morning we'd like to consider the first in our series for Easter, the triumphal entry. And as we consider this topic, we want to... We're going to look at it, a bit of the details of it, as well as the prophetic aspect of it. And so as we look at this, it's in all four Gospels, but we want to look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And as we do so, you can either turn in your... Now, Chad told me this. Oh, there we go. You can read it from the screen or turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, as the city was moved, saying, or all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So what we notice here is that there were many people gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. Some estimate close to 2 million. We don't know exactly, but many people would come to the Passover in Jerusalem. We also know that the Lord, it was his practice to have most of his ministry in the Galilee area, and he always tried to keep a low profile, and certainly when he would come to any feasts in Jerusalem, he would keep a low profile. But now's the time for him to present himself, and he's going to make a public entrance into Jerusalem. Often when people gather together, believers and often unbelievers are gathered with them, everyone's got a different perspective on the event or what's being said. And certainly at this occasion, we can look at different perspectives of the people gathered there during this time. Many in Jerusalem would experience Christ for the first time. As I mentioned, Christ had a low profile in Jerusalem. He didn't want his presence known until this time. And that's why, as we read in verse 10, the people in Jerusalem, it says a whole city was in an uproar in a sense, and they were saying, "Who is this?" They didn't know. They had never seen the Lord Jesus. They had never seen his miracles. And so they were asking, "Who is this?" But most of the people that were traveling with the Lord Jesus, and it says some were behind him and some in front of him, most of them, or a lot of them, if they were from the Galilee region, they would have known the Lord Jesus. And some of them would have seen his miracles. And we read in another gospel that some who had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead were with a throng. And so they knew who Jesus was, and they were proclaiming him that he is truly the Son of David. He's the Messiah. And they were singing or saying passages from the Psalms when they proclaimed him, "Hosanna," and to the Son of David. They were saying, "Here is the Messiah. Here's the one who has the qualifications to take the throne." And they were saying, "Save now." The word Hosanna means to say, "Save now. Save us now." And so we see there were different perspectives. But what was the perspective of the Lord Jesus? His was different. The Lord Jesus knew that he had already been rejected. We're going to see in a bit that he came and he had his followers as well as himself proclaim the kingdom. He said, I've come to take the kingdom if you will have me. The kingdom is here now because the king was in their presence. But he was rejected. He was rejected by the leaders of Israel. And so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, he healed a demonic child who was deaf and mute. And the leaders of Israel said he did it by the power of Beelzebub. He did it by the help of demons. And from that point on, their unbelief was confirmed. Even though they had seen this great miracle, they saw the kingdom of God displayed in their presence, because as we see in Isaiah and other places, one of the things that will characterize the kingdom is this healthy time and a time of the animals being at peace with the people and all the blessings upon the earth during the time when the king is reigning from Jerusalem. And here they have the one who, right in their very presence, healed this boy. And yet they had, because of their unbelief, they said he did it by the power of the devil, because they hated him so much because of their envy and jealousy. Now, the masses or the multitudes had not yet rejected him. As we see here, they're proclaiming him, but they soon will. And the Lord Jesus knew that eventually everybody would reject him, because their idea was different than his. They were looking for a salvation from Rome. But the Lord knew that because he had already been rejected, he was coming to die for the sins of the world. And so soon the general population would reject him as well. So in this passage, we see that the Lord Jesus demonstrated that he is the Son of God. He demonstrated his omniscience. He knew that there was a donkey and a young colt, a foal, in this place. And they had come to Bethpage, and he said, go to the place opposite you, which was Bethany. And he knew right in this location there was a donkey and a little colt. And he knew that because he's the Son of God. And notice he says, if they ask you why you're taking it, because some might wonder, are you stealing this? He says, the Lord has need of them. It just made me think about that truth, that the Lord, though he is the Son of God, he has chosen to use us. Even today, he's chosen to accomplish his purposes through us. And so we can say that the Lord has need of us, in a sense. Certainly, if we choose not to serve him, he will find someone else. But he has chosen to use his believers to accomplish his purposes here on earth. And so he wants to use your mouth. He wants to use your hands. He wants to use your feet. He wants to use your heart of compassion. He wants to use you to accomplish his purposes in the world today. And so what a privilege that is, to be a servant of the Most High God, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, to serve him, and to be his hands, his feet, and his mouth here in the world today. The Lord also demonstrated his sovereignty. Up to this time of 3 years of ministry, as I mentioned, he had kept a low profile, but now he was going to present himself. And we know that different times he said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But now his hour had come. We thought a lot about the Lamb of God in the first meeting, and the Lord timed his sacrifice that the very moment that the Passover lamb would be slain, because it was the Passover time, that's when he died. He timed it to the exact second. And so he showed his sovereignty and his fulfillment of various prophecies, including his very death. He demonstrated that he is the Son of David. He demonstrated kingdom power. We know from Luke's gospel that colt had never been ridden before. And a normal animal would buck and try to throw off the rider. But we notice that when the Lord was placed on that little colt, that there was no resistance on the part of it. It just submitted to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. He demonstrated his kingdom power. Because in the future, when we live here on earth during the kingdom time, there will be complete peace between animals and the human race. Without a word, the donkey submitted to him. Well, without a word, well, I guess there was one donkey that talked in the Old Testament, but normally donkeys wouldn't talk, but without resisting, the donkey said, didn't resist him. He knew he was fulfilling prophecy. And in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, we read that, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so we see here that the Lord knew he was fulfilling prophecy, and he was able to do it because he is the God. He is the Son of God. And he knew that he was the Son of David, and he was qualified to be the Son of David. And so he was doing what was prophesied of the Son of David in the book of Zechariah, that he would come and be riding on this donkey. And then we read that he was acknowledged as the Messiah. As I mentioned, they were singing this song and chanting it, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And the Lord never resisted it. He accepted this worship. He was saying by not telling them to stop, he was saying, "This is right. I am the Son of David. I am the one who is got a right to the throne of David. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that should be ruling over the kingdom." And this was shown in Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26. "Save now," or in other words, "Hosanna, Hosanna," or "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And it says in verse 10 of Mark 11, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is an important point, that when the Lord Jesus came at this time, and when, after being rejected, when he comes in a future time to take the throne of David, and he'll reign from Jerusalem, he's actually continuing the throne of David. Remember, David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would be given a kingdom and a throne and a reigning that would last forever. And so this will not be a new start to the kingdom. This will be a continuation of the kingdom of David. And so we see that after the last king, we read about in Jeremiah, after the captivity, there's been no king since then. There's been no king of Israel. And now we've gone through almost 2,500 years of history, a gap where there's been no king. But when the Lord Jesus comes in a future day, he will reign from Jerusalem, and he will be continuing the throne of David, because David was promised a throne that would last forever. And that's why he's called the Son of David. I mentioned that he said that he accepted the worship of this throng. But some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke them. Don't let them do this. How can they be calling you the king? How can they be calling you the Son of David? How can they be singing praises of Hosanna to you?" But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This was his public entry after these 3 years of ministry, where he had ministered and taught and did different things, miracles, but he basically kept a low profile. But now he was presenting himself to the nation, saying, "Will you have me as king?" But even as he was doing that, he knew that he had already been rejected. The leaders had led the nation into rejecting him, even though some of the masses still liked him. But that would soon change. What's the prophetic significance of Christ's public entry? Well, in the book of Daniel, Daniel had been praying, and the angel Gabriel came and gave him a prophecy. And it's a tremendous prophecy, because it's a prophecy that some of it's been fulfilled, but some of it still is to be fulfilled. And so we read in Daniel 9, verses 24 and 26, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so here in this prophecy, there was a promise that in 70 weeks of years, and we know that in the original language, it doesn't say weeks, it says 77s. And from the context, we know it's speaking of years. So in other words, in 490 years, there will be an end to your estrangement from God. Your transgression is going to be ended. There's going to be an end of sins. And it's going to be for your people, Israel, and the holy city, Jerusalem. And there's going to be reconciliation for iniquity. And everlasting righteousness is going to be brought in. And that's speaking about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And it says that to seal up vision and prophecy. And that means to fulfill all prophecy. That every single prophecy will be fulfilled in that day. And to anoint the most holy. That's the king, the one who's going to reign. The most holy one, who is the Lord Jesus himself. But then he gives a time period. And the 70 weeks of years, or the 490 years, is broken up into three parts. Into 49 years, seven sevens, 62 sevens, and then a final seven. And so we see that there's a literally 70 sevens broken up in these three parts. And the first part is the 49 years, the seven sevens, and most believe that refers to the building of finishing the work of Jerusalem from the time that the decree went out. And so that would be the not only building the walls, which we notice in Nehemiah was done in 52 days, but the rest of the building of the streets and the whole city being repaired would be 49 years. But then what about these 62 weeks? What about them? It says, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's saying that there's going to be these seven sevens and 62 sevens, or in other words, 69 sevens, from the time that there's a decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince. In other words, the unveiling or the public entry of the Messiah the Prince, or in other words, the triumphal entry. And so for the time that the decree went out until the public entry of the Lord, his triumphal entry would be a period of 483 years. And that's Jewish years. And we read about that decree in Nehemiah 2 in verses 1 to 8. Nehemiah was very sad. It says here that he was... It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And so I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And then the king said to me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases you, the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And so we see here that there's a request made by Nehemiah to go to the city. We notice that it says it's until Messiah the Prince. And so there's this time period that from the decree, which we just read about in Nehemiah, that's when the clock started ticking from the time to send Nehemiah to Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, or the public unveiling of Christ as king, Or, in other words, the time when he presented himself before the nation in a public way, his triumphal entry would be a period of 483 years. Now, if you have the book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, or I suggest it would be great if you got it, in that book, he calculates these dates. And taking into account Jewish years being different than our years, taking into account that there was no year zero, he calculated from the time that decree went out to the time that what we call Palm Sunday, when the Lord's public presence was unveiled in Jerusalem, was exactly 483 Jewish years. Now, there's a bit of difference on the exact dates on our calendar, but Sir Robert Anderson says it's March 14th, 445 BC, until April 6, 32 AD, when the Lord made his public entry. But there's not a big difference of only about a week from others, but the key point is that the clock started ticking from the time that decree went out in the time of Nehemiah until Christ's entry into Jerusalem was 483 years, just as the Bible predicted. And that gives us great confidence, doesn't it, that if the Lord can fulfill that kind of prophecy, in the future, every other prophecy, he will be true to his word. It says in that prophecy of Daniel that after 62 weeks, there's a 7 weeks, and after 62 weeks of years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And so that speaks of Calvary. He was cut off for us. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus died for us. He didn't die for himself. He died for you and I, so that we could be saved. And he was cut off or crucified for others. And he was crucified for you this morning. And I hope everyone here knows him as their Savior. But just as Daniel predicted, that after his public entry, and it turned out to be just 5 days after his entry, he was cut off or he was crucified. There's another earlier prophecy found in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. It says, the voice of one crying in a wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. This phrase, prepare the way of the Lord, speaks of repentance. And in order for Israel to get the kingdom, they had to repent. There had to be a national repentance by the nation. It was a prerequisite for the commencement of the kingdom. Otherwise, there could be no kingdom. John the Baptist was the forerunner. We read that he was the one prophesied in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And when the Lord came into Jerusalem, he came to the temple. He didn't go inside, but he came to the temple. And the Lord affirmed that John the Baptist was that man. He was the forerunner. He says in Matthew 11 and verse 14, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come. And what that meant is there was a legitimate offer by the Lord to receive the kingdom when he came the first time. He was, here I am your king. If you will have me, if you will repent, you can have the kingdom now. You can have it now. John the Baptist preached this message of repentance as well. It says he came with the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sins. What did he mean that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It was at hand because the king was there present now. In order for there to be the kingdom, the king had to be there with his feet on earth. And so he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the king had arrived to offer the kingdom to them. The Lord Jesus preached the very same message. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is different than the gospel message we preach now. It was a message of the kingdom. The Lord commissioned the 12 to go out with the very same message. He said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. This message of the kingdom is for the nation Israel. The kingdom pertains to Israel, not to the Gentiles. So don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans, which were a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with the same message that John gave, the same message that the Lord preached. The 12 were sent out with this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message was for the Jews only. But then a little bit later, the 70 were sent out with the very same message. It was very consistent. And again, they said, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And how was it evidence? Well, with what would characterize a kingdom? That the sick would be healed. And they cast out demons. And we saw that what they did was a message by their works, and their message was that the kingdom was there if they would have it, if they would repent of their sins and receive the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. But as I mentioned, it's a major turning point in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, the leaders who on behalf of the nation rejected the Lord, and because they did, the kingdom was delayed. The kingdom was delayed because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. And that's symbolically shown in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, when it says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And so there's a symbolism here that the house spoke of Israel and the sea spoke of the Gentiles. And the Lord went out of the house and sat by the sea. And from then on, he began to speak in parables. There was a shift in his teaching. The Lord began speaking in parables to the masses, but only giving the teaching to his followers. And by that, it was being shown that he had accepted his rejection, and from then on, the kingdom was delayed. They could not have the kingdom. And so the disciples asked him, you know, why are you speaking to them in parables? And the Lord said, whoever has, to him will more be given. In other words, if you believe, more truth will be given to you. But if you won't receive it, even what he has will be taken away from him. And that fulfilled that prophecy in Isaiah, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will not perceive. And so they had shown their rejection of the Lord Jesus, and therefore truth would no longer be given to them. And this is a passage in Isaiah where Isaiah was given the same told that he too would preach a message that would be rejected, and he had to know that as he was preaching, the people would not receive him. And so, as I mentioned, the purpose of speaking in parables was to conceal truth from the nation that had rejected him and to reveal truth to the believing remnant. So as the Lord Jesus came close to Jerusalem and as he drew near, he started to weep. And he was weeping because he says at the end, you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't believe. You wouldn't repent. Therefore, you didn't realize that your king had come. If you only knew God's word. And this tells us how important it is to be students of God's word, to understand truth. And because they had turned away from God's word, they didn't know the prophets, what they had told, what would characterize the kingdom, what it would be like. And so they did not know the time of your visitation. They did not know that the Lord had come, their very king had come to offer them the kingdom, and now their chance of being saved and to enter into the kingdom was now lost. Rejecting the king meant the loss of the kingdom. Here it says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And when it speaks of a nation in the future, it means a future generation of Israel. A future generation of Israel will believe. And of course, that is still future. But they will bear the fruits of it. And that means they will repent of rejecting the Messiah and receiving him. And that's spoken of in Zechariah when it says they will mourn for the one they have pierced. And they will recognize in that day that remnant will believe that they had crucified their Messiah. And that generation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period will believe on the Lord Jesus, and they will receive the kingdom, the very kingdom that generation in the Lord's time had lost. And so we see that is still future. And we read that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. The very next verse, 9 verse 27, spoke about the last 7 years, which speaks of that terrible tribulation period that will come upon the earth. And at the end of that, the remnant will be saved, the people of the generation of Israel. So what are some takeaway applications from this message this morning? The first is the Lord is sovereign, and he can use evil and good to accomplish his purposes. Certainly when he came to offer the kingdom to Israel, it was a real offer. He came to offer them the kingdom. But since they rejected the king, this kingdom was delayed. But the Lord can use good and evil to accomplish his purposes. And so he used Israel's rejection of him as king to go to Calvary and die for our sins and initiate and build his church beginning at Pentecost 10 days after his ascension. And so he used Israel's rejection of him, Israel's disobedience, Israel's sin to accomplish good. And we read about that in Romans 9 to 11, how the Lord has brought in this interval period. And you could say from Daniel 9:26 to verse 27, there's a gap, and that's the church age which we live in now. And the Lord is building his church while Israel is still in a place of a rejection. But in a future day, after the church is raptured, the Lord will again turn his attention to Israel so that he can save them as a nation. Another thing we notice is there is a distinction between the kingdom and the church. And there's a lot of confusion in Christendom today that many people speak of the kingdom being here now. But the kingdom is still future. The kingdom is not here now. The kingdom is something that is still future. And the reason we know that is because the king's not here. In order for there to be a kingdom, the king must be here, present on earth. And until the king comes, there's no kingdom. And so the church is distinct from the kingdom. And so it's not correct to say that we are have the kingdom here today as some groups do. Here are some key differences. During the church age, righteousness does not reign. And certainly we see evil rampant today. And it's getting worse and worse in the world. In our culture, evil is getting worse and worse. But during the kingdom, Christ will reign in righteousness. He will not put up with sin. Sin will be judged right away. And even there will be even capital punishment during the time the Lord reigns on earth. In order for there to be a kingdom here now, there must be national repentance by Israel. So even though some Jews have returned to Israel, they've returned in unbelief. They still have not received their Messiah as a nation. There's certainly some Jews that are saved today, but they are part of the church. But there must be a natural repentance by Israel in order for the kingdom to begin. But it's different with the church. The church message is to go out to all individuals of all nations to believe. And so we don't just preach to the people of Israel as the 70 and the 12 and as the Lord Jesus. We preach the message of the church, which is to all nations. Another key difference is the kingdom is initiated suddenly and visibly by force. The Lord knew he was not going to begin his kingdom. He knew he had been rejected, so he came in riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace. But in that future day, we see in the book of Revelation, he will come, in Revelation 19, he will come on a horse, speaking of he'll come riding in victory in a military way. And Daniel 2 speaks, he'll be that stone that will come and smite the kingdoms of the world. And the kingdom will be initiated suddenly and with great force. He will just speak and put down his enemies. But how is it different today? Well, the church is being gradually built, not with a message of war, not with a message of force, but just speaking the words of peace. And the Lord each day is gradually building his church, unlike the future kingdom that will come in just a moment in time. The kingdom is described in the future tense in Scripture, never as a present thing today. Another key difference is the devil will be imprisoned during the kingdom age. We read in the book of Revelation, he will be bound for 1,000 years. But today, he's very active in the world. So we know the kingdom's not here yet because we see the fruits of the devil's work even today. Another key distinction is the church does not reign. Even though many in Roman Catholicism believe that the church is a kingdom and has a priority over the nations, the truth is the church is not called to reign in this age. The Lord Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a future kingdom that he will reign over. And so the church is not reigning during the time of the Gentiles, which stretch from the time of the Babylonian captivity until the time when Christ returns. It's referred to the times of the Gentiles, when the time when the Gentiles are ruling over the earth. But when the Lord comes back, the times of the Gentiles will be over and the kingdom will begin. The church will reign in the kingdom. We're not reigning now, but in the kingdom we will reign. But our present position is one as a suffering church. Whoops. Well, I'm showing my lack of experience with that, so I'll just read the last couple with that. Oh, there we go. Thanks, Chad. Christ's present position is at God's right hand. He's not here reigning, but in the future kingdom, he will reign from David's throne in Jerusalem during the kingdom. The kingdom will be characterized by financial prosperity and will be a miraculous time of great health. Death will be something that will be not hardly known of. It says if a child dies at the age of 100, they will say he died as a child because he would be considered a child at the age of 100. And then a couple more. Christ is never called the king of the church. That's not our relationship to the Lord. Israel has the Lord as their king. The nations will have him as their king. But he is the groom. And we are the bride of Christ, and we will reign with him. And so nowhere in Scripture do you see that Christ is the king of the church. He's our Lord. He's the head of the body, but he's not the king of the church. And then finally, the church is not referred to as a kingdom in this current church age. And so this is a very quick overview, and we certainly could probably have a few messages on this topic and think about many other things, but this is a quick overview. But I just wanted you to get a feel for what was happening during this triumphal entry, that there was a different perspective on the parts of the different actors there. The Lord Jesus was thinking of it in one way, which is a correct way. The masses were thinking of another way, that were following the Lord, which was different than the people in Jerusalem. But this event certainly had a prophetic significance, something that had been completed already, but it also gave a foreshadowing of a future day when the Lord will not come riding on a donkey, but someday he will come riding on a horse to take the kingdom by force. And we are going to reign as believers. We're going to reign with him over this world and during those 1,000 years. And what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus will be seen for who he is. Right now, he's a curse word. Doesn't it break your heart when you see the Lord's name taken in vain today? And people do so with great ignorance. But someday his name will be blessed. And if anyone would even dare to curse his name during the millennial kingdom, they will certainly be judged for that. The Lord will be honored from sea to sea to sea. And as we remember that song, that tremendous song, Jesus shall reign. What a tremendous song that is. And in a future day he will reign. Right now he's on his Father's throne, and we sang that earlier this morning. He's not on his own throne. He's on the Father's throne. The Lord Jesus is not reigning over his kingdom yet. But in a future day, he will. And he will have his own throne. And he will reign for 1,000 years. And then after that period, he will deliver the kingdom up to his Father. And then the Father and Son will rule together over forever and ever and ever. And that is why David is told he will have a kingdom that will have no end. And it will be in the person of the Lord Jesus. But this triumphal entry was an entry of rejection. It was a time of rejection. But we praise the Lord that we know that why he was coming in was because he was rejected. He could be the Savior. And he died for our sins so that we could be saved. And I hope each one here this morning knows him as their Lord and Savior. And so I hope this has been a thrill to your hearts as we just quickly gone over this. And certainly it might raise some questions. I'm always happy after, if anyone has questions, either today or even to email me or call me or anything you want to more elaboration on any of this, you're always welcome. I'm always happy to do that. I never tire of teaching the Word of God. And so please call me or contact me and talk to me after if you want more elaboration on something. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our time this morning. We rejoice, Father, that we have a sure salvation. We rejoice that we know the one who someday will be king and will reign over this earth, and we are co-heirs with him, and we will reign with him. What a grace you have brought to us because of our position in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that each one here has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And if they haven't, that today would be the day when they would do so.